There is indeed a very interesting encounter that took place in my native country of Zimbabwe. Many of you know that I'm originally from Zimbabwe, and there is a story which actually happens to be a true story. A particular preacher had a bad fall. This man that was so belligerent and so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this preacher had a burden for this man to come to know Jesus Christ by faith. And so he approached this gentleman and handed him the New Testament scriptures. And he said, "Even if you deny and you don't want to have anything to do with God, I plead of you, I ask that you may do just one thing, and that is to take these scriptures and read them and see what happens." And in his arrogance, he said, "I don't believe any of the stuff that's written in it. Honestly, I don't care about any of it. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear it page by page of this Bible, and I'm going to roll my cigarettes in the paper, and I'll smoke it. That's exactly what I'm going to do." And that's exactly what he did. And so before he left, he said, "Okay, can I at least ask for one thing? Before you tear the page and you roll it up and smoke your cigarette through using those papers, can you at least read it and then do that?" She said, "Okay, sure, I can certainly do that." So he went off, and day by day, he would read the page, tear it up, roll up his cigarette, and smoke it, and he did that day after day after day. And it is said, 7 years later, there was a pastor conference that was taking place, and the preacher that had handed the New Testament to this gentleman so happened to be there. And lo and behold, who else was present at this conference? The belligerent man, the arrogant man that had said, "I don't want to have anything to do with this." And at that time, this man had become a Christian. He was in full-time ministry. He was pastoring a church. Hence, he was attending this pastor's conference. So the preacher that had originally handed the scriptures to him took notice, and he approached him and he said, "That's very interesting. You're here." He said, "Yes, I'm here. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now." So he then went on to recount what exactly happened. He says, "I did exactly what I said I was going to do. I would read a page, roll up my cigarette, smoke it, and then that'll be it." So he said he did that through the book of Matthew. He did that through the book of Mark, through the book of Luke. And then when he got to John, that particular day he was reading from the page where John 3:16 was. So as he was reading, he got to that famous verse that I'm sure all of us know, John 3:16. He read that and he just could not hold it back. He confessed his sins, he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he became a Christian. That is the power of the Word of God. And then years back, if we can recount years back, there was also a particular man by the name of Augustine. Augustine lived an immoral life, very intelligent man, a philosopher, really liked philosophy. And one day, he said he was sitting in a garden and he heard this voice of a child, like a song that kept on saying, "Pick it up, read, pick it up and read." And at first, he just thought, "Oh, these are just kids that are playing around." And then as the song went on and on, said there was something interesting about this voice, and he thought, "This must be the voice of God." So he said he picked up the Bible and he said, "Whatever verse that I come across, I'm going to read that." And lo and behold, he opened his Bible and he went to Romans 13 rather, verse 13 and 14. And he read, "Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desired." And that verse was exactly a description of his life. And at that point, he prayed, he asked Jesus Christ, he converted and he became a Christian. And as many of us may know, Augustine went on to be one of the greatest early church fathers, many writings, and his life was completely dedicated to Jesus Christ after that. Again, another testimony of the power of the Word of God. In today's passage that we'll be focusing on, Paul does bring that to light. He talks about the scriptures, he talks about the Word of God and what the Word of God really contains. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. if there's anything that we can take from today's reading, which, by the way, is from the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll be focusing on chapter 13. We'll be reading through the entire chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That will be our focus for this morning. What is the takeaway from this passage here? The takeaway from this passage is that we are living in the last days, and they are filled with evil. But there is an alternative to evil for the godly. And therefore, let us hold on to and continue in the truth of the word of God. I'll repeat that again. We are living in the last days, and they are filled with evil. But there is an alternative to the evil for the godly. And therefore, let us hold on. Let us continue in. Let us remain and continue in the truth of the word of God. As we've been going through this book, by this point, I'm sure we all know that this is a letter that was written by Paul to his beloved Timothy. And as has been recounted in the past, Paul writes this letter whilst he's sitting in prison. And surely at this point, he knew that the end was imminent. He knew that very soon he will be killed at the hands of the Romans. And so he writes, he pens a letter to his dear friend Timothy to encourage him. There's a first letter that Paul had written to Timothy, and so this is the second letter that he pens and he writes to Timothy to encourage him. And in it, he brings about several things, again, to encourage him, because he knew the character of Timothy very well. Timothy, at this point, was pastoring a church, which was a very huge responsibility. So he writes to him to encourage him so that he may continue going on in his work, the good work that he was doing. If you're following in the Red Pew Bibles, we'll find that on page 996. So we'll read here. I'll start off with verse 1. It reads, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, sullen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." And we'll stop there for now. So Paul starts this particular portion that we're focusing on with these words. He says, "Understand this," which literally means know this. So there are specific things that Paul wanted Timothy to know as he goes about his work of being a pastor, as he goes about his work of proclaiming the gospel. There are certain things that he wanted him to know. So it's as if Paul was drawing his attention to say, "Timothy, I really want you to understand this. I really want you to know this." And then he goes on to spell out some specific details. And in particular, what is interesting is Paul focuses Timothy's attention on evil, which may sound like something really interesting. So we would expect, for example, if Paul wanted Timothy to really understand something, to know something, he would focus his attention on the good things. But in this particular instance, he says, "Timothy, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand something about evil." And then he goes on to spell out some specifics about that evil he wanted Timothy to understand. So in verse 1, he says, "In the last days, there will come times of difficulties." So the first thing that Paul wants Timothy to understand about the evil is that the last days will be prevalent with evil. And then the question may come, when he talks about the last days, what is he talking about? Is he talking about that era, that time that's going to come right before Christ comes? Sometimes we get this imagery of the time when there will be wars, the time when there will be all sorts of things that will be happening. And we tend to picture that as the last days that are really spoken about in the New Testament. But then when we really look at the use of this term, the last days, most of the, actually all the New Testament writers that talk about the last days, they have an agreement. There's something in common about it. They clearly understood that the last days began with the coming in of Christ. Christ coming in into the earth marked the beginning of the last days. So from that time forward until his second return, that entire period marks the last days, which therefore means even today we are living in the last days. So for Paul, as he was writing to Timothy, he was letting him know that in the last days, by the way, the last days is right now. We are living in the last days. And that is something that that is very important that we need to really focus on. Because we're living in the last days, Paul writes to Timothy and says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And Timothy, I'm sure, understood that when Paul was talking about the last days, he was talking about his present day. That means for us as well, we are living in those last days. So these words don't apply to a future era that's going to come later on, and therefore we need to not pay attention and say, oh, that's something that's going to come later on. No, indeed, it is a description of the times that we're currently living in. So we need to really open up our eyes. And even as Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want you to understand this, I want you to know this, that message is for us as well today. We really need to pay attention to what Paul is saying to Timothy here, because the times that Paul is describing, is going to go on and describe, are our present days as well. So that means this message is for us as well. And so he goes on and he talks about these last days, and something very interesting as well that is mentioned about the last days. So he says the last days, which meaning right now, there will come times of difficulty. And he's talking about the evil that will take place in the last days. He says those days there will be a lot of difficulty. And the word here that's translated difficulty is found in one other place in the New Testament, and that is in Matthew 8:28. When Jesus goes and he encounters these two men that were demon-possessed in the region of Gadara, it says they were so fierce that no one could pass that way. In describing these two men that were demon-possessed, they were so fierce that people completely avoided that area. That gives you the image of the violence that they had. They were so fierce, they were so violent because of the demons that they were in. And that's the same word that's used to describe those the evil that will take place in these last days. The evil will be so violent, such that it will be very, very difficult for believers that are living in those last days. So that's another characteristic of the last days, the evil that will be in those last days. It will be so, so violent. And this violence will be so violent and so fierce, both verbally and physically. So again, something that that we need to pay attention to. And in fact, when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the scriptures, we never really, as a church, come to a point where heaven is promised here on earth. And unfortunately, there are some within the Christian circles that have this understanding that life is going to be so good, that life is going to be beautiful, your best life now. Actually, that's a title of one of the books that was written by a contemporary famous preacher, Your Best Life Now. And it gives an image of life that is prosperous, life that is peaceful, and that is not the image that we get when we read about the last days. The last days, it says here, the evil will be so fierce, it will be so, so violent. So we were never promised as a church, we were never promised heaven here on earth. It's going to be very difficult, because that's exactly what the scripture says. The times are going to be very, very difficult. The violence is going to be so, so fierce. So if you are encountering persecution, if you are encountering suffering for the sake of the gospel, that is expected, because that's exactly what God intended. That's what God willed, that in the last days there will be such fierce violence against those that hold on to Jesus Christ. So another thing that to be encouraged in, when you are going through suffering for the sake of the gospel, just remember that is expected. That is exactly what is expected. And then the third thing that Paul brings out from these verses that we read is he goes on to describe the type of evil that will be taking place. And he goes on and he mentions 19 characteristics of the evil that will be so prevalent in these last days. And in summarizing what he puts here, he describes evil. And what is interesting, again, going back to what I mentioned earlier on, sometimes the imagery that we get when we think of the last days, we think of wars, we think of all these calamities that will be taking place in nature, we think of earthquakes and all sorts of things. But it's interesting here that Paul, when he describes the evil that will take place in those last days, he doesn't describe any of those physical calamities that we sometimes think of. He actually describes people. He describes evil in the sense of people will be so evil. And here's some of the things that he mentioned here. He mentions that people will be narcissistic. People will be materialistic. People will draw attention to what they have accomplished. They will be inflated with the view of themselves. They will intentionally hurt others with their words. They will be rebellious. They will have they believe that they have a right to everything that they want. They will be so indifferent to a holy character. They will not be sympathetic or empathetic. They will not be willing to forgive. They will desire to distort what others say with the intention of wanting to just to destroy those people. They will be slaves to seeking their own selfish appetites. They will be lacking tenderness. They will be unable to savor moral beauty, breaking promises for their own advantage, seeking praises for taking risk. They will be filled with conceit, seeking physical pleasure, and using religion for their personal gain. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like exactly what we see each and every day. All we have to do is turn on the television and see what's going on there. All we have to do is to take a glimpse at social media and see what's going on there. And also, interestingly, all we have to do is to look ourselves in the mirror and really truly focus and see and look at what we see there. This is a description of those last days, according to Paul. The last days will be filled with people that are so evil. And the beauty of it is that each and every one of us, even as I was reading these characteristics, each and every one of us, I'm sure, has something that they can identify with, because we are all fallen, we are all sinful human beings. But the beauty of it is that God has paved a way for us. Even as Neil prayed earlier on, God has paved a way for us to be rescued from this life that is filled with evil, from this sinful life, life where we seek our own pleasures and have not wanting to have anything to do with God whatsoever. God has indeed rescued us from that. So Paul goes on and he describes these people, and he says, this is how it's going to be in the last days. So you can imagine, for believers that are living in the world that is filled with such evil, can you imagine that it's going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Again, going back to what I mentioned in a little bit, that, you know, this image sometimes that we get, that life in the last day, this Christian life that we live, is all rosy, it's all going to be beautiful, and everything is going to be good. No, that is not exactly what we have in Scripture. The days that we're living in are filled with evil. And so we expect that those evil people that are prevalent in the world, they're not going to be so open to the gospel. They're not going to be open to us that believe in Jesus Christ. So indeed, we can expect that suffering and that persecution that comes from there. And because evil is going to be so prevalent in these last days, Paul then goes on to encourage Timothy, and he says, avoid such people. You need to avoid such people. Why does Timothy need to avoid such people? Because such people have a way of coming in and infiltrating and influencing, so that we may disregard the goodness, we may disregard the holiness that we've been called to live, and be so complacent and just want to accommodate them. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to avoid such people. Does this mean, Timothy, stop talking to these people? Does this mean stop engaging with these people altogether? Absolutely not, because later on, Paul writes and he encourages Timothy that he should go on with his work of being an evangelist. And being an evangelist basically means you have to talk to people that you know are living under sin and proclaiming the gospel to them. So therefore, we may be living in a world that is filled with such evil, our call also is not to disengage from them by not talking to them, but rather to really engage with these people. How do we engage these people? We engage them by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We engage them by living such a distinct and holy life so that there may clearly be a difference between their lives that are filled with evil and our lives that are holy as we continue to live our lives in Christ. So Paul encourages Timothy to avoid such people, but avoiding such people also means that Timothy has to somehow be distinct and engage these people so that they may be also be drawn by the gospel to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So do not be complacent with evil, but rather cherish the gospel that is the power to save people from such evil. That is the encouragement that we get from this. Let's not be complacent with the evil that is there and say, oh, the evil is so pervasive around, so therefore we're just going to go with the flow. We're not going to have anything to do with this, but rather we need to cherish in the gospel, because the gospel is the only means by which God has purposed for these people to come to know him and they may be saved from their evil ways. So again, let us continue to cherish in the gospel. Let us continue to cherish in the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to our fellow human beings that are living under the prevalence of sin. Our task is to grieve over those perishing in sin. That is our task. That is what we have been called to. Even as we avoid them by not being complacent with evil, but our task is to grieve over this the sin that is causing them to perish. Our task is to pray for their salvation. And our task also is to speak and to proclaim the gospel to those that are perishing. And then the fourth thing that Paul highlights when it comes to the evil that is going to be so prevalent in the last days is he talks about the craftiness of evil, how this evil is so crafty. And this we find in verse 6 and 7. It is rather unfortunate that sometimes, you know, when arguments are brought about when it comes to one of the still controversial topics in the church today, and that is to do with women in ministry or women preaching the gospel or women taking on leadership roles in the church. Unfortunately, one of the arguments that is brought forth when it comes to women not engaging in these activities is that there is this view that they are somewhat weaker than men. There is this view that somewhat they lack discernment and that they are much more weaker and more vulnerable to sin. I say that is rather unfortunate because that is actually not true. Because by bringing forth such an argument, it's as if we're saying it is God's will for women to be weak. It is God's will for women to be vulnerable to sin. It is God's will for women to have this lack of discernment. Therefore, we need to protect the gospel by not allowing them to do so. And that is exactly not what Paul is talking about here in verse 6 and 7. Rather, what's going on here is that, unfortunately, during that time, in that culture, they so happened that there were women that were somewhat lacking discernment, there were women that were somewhat lacking this wisdom, there were women that were somewhat lacking the power to really identify and realize that this teaching that I may be encountering is not in line with the biblical writings. And so therefore, Paul writes to Timothy and encourages him to say, because you have such people within your midst that lack this discernment, what happens is when these evil people come in, they target those people. The point really is making is that sin, when sin comes, or evil, when evil comes in, it goes for the weakest. It targets the weakest. That's the craftiness of sin. It comes in and it targets the weakest. So for us today to hold on to the view that therefore women need to be secluded or they need to be separated from these roles that I mentioned because of their weakness is actually not true. The point that Paul is making here is that sin comes in and it targets the weakest. It could be men. It could be women. It could be children. Whoever amongst us is the weakest, and when I'm talking of weak, I'm talking in terms of biblical weakness, those that really don't understand and fully fathom the word of God. Sin comes in And it targets those that are weak. So let's not just focus our eyes on women and say these are the ones that are most vulnerable to this. The point here is that sin comes in and it targets whoever is the weakest amongst us. And how does it come in? It comes in through false teaching. That's something that Paul has been writing about over and over and over again, how false teachers come in. And even when you look at the strategy of these false teachers, you look at other writings of Paul, and you look at the strategy of these false teachers, how do they come in and how do they influence others? They would always come in and they would go for the weakest among them. Unfortunately, it so happened that in those days, the ones that were most weak so happened to be women. An argument which I find really compelling is that the reason why women so happened to be the main target of these false teachers was because women were the ones that would normally stay at home. They're the ones that had all the time because the men would go off to work during the day, and so women would be the ones that would remain at home. So these false teachers would come, and who was readily available? It was the women. And it also doesn't mean that every woman at that time was characterized by these weak characteristics of lack of discernment or easily burdened by sin. It just happened that some of them among those that were available were vulnerable to those characteristics, and therefore they're the ones that were more prone to then be consumed and be led astray by these false teachings that were going about. And so the point that we really need to capture here is that sin comes in, evil comes in, and it goes for the weakest amongst us. And what does that mean about us as a church, as a whole? What does that mean when it comes to the ministries that we have here in the church? That means we need to have ministries that are really solely built on a strong foundation, which is the Word of God. We need to emphasize the scriptures over and over and over again, because that's how we're strengthened. That's how we're built up in faith. That's how we grow in our faith from being infants in the faith to those that are going on to maturity. Though we will never reach that point where we fully reached maturity in this life, but that's how we grow. That's how that process takes place, even as we continue to feed on the Word. So that means on an individual level, we need to invest our lives. We need to invest our time in the scriptures, because that's how we're strengthening our faith. And even here at the church, our ministries, let's continue to make sure that our ministries are built on this firm foundation, that our children, our men, our women are all built and they're all solidly grounded on the Word of God, such that when evil comes in, because what's interesting is that Paul just mentioned that these evil people that he described, he says, they are there amongst you. That means even in the church, there were evil people that were there. All the false teachers that Paul has been writing about were coming in into the church. You know, so even for us today, let's expect that there are going to be some false teachers that were going to come in. Let's expect that there are some evil people that are going to come in and infiltrate the church. Therefore, let us all be built on the strong foundation of the Word of God, such that when such people come in, we may not be easily swayed away by their false teachings, but we may remain grounded and be firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll continue to grow in our faith. And then Paul also goes on to talk about the limits of evil. So we may look at all this and think, well, evil is so prevalent. These evil people are going to be all over. And actually, Paul talks about this progression that it's actually not going to get any better. It's actually going to get worse and worse and worse. And we may feel defeated. We may feel like, are we ever going to overcome this? But the encouraging thing is that in verse 8 and 9, he talks about the limit to this evil. The good news is that evil will never prevail. Evil will not have its say on the last day. God always prevails. God and goodness will always prevail over evil. And also realizing that these evil people were human beings. And the interesting thing, when somebody comes in with evil intentions, or when somebody comes in with these false teachings or evil teachings, it's a human being. Going against other human beings? No. Going against God himself. And so, in that sense, who prevails in the end? Will evil ever prevail over God? Absolutely not. That evil has its limit. And so, Paul talks about, gives this example of these two men, Jannes and Jambres. We don't find these names in the Bible at all. And so what is Paul talking about here? There is a Jewish tradition that believed that these were the names of the two magicians. Remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses is given the summon by God to go back to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that God is rescuing his people and Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go. And Moses goes back and he goes to Pharaoh and then Pharaoh asks for a sign and Moses does a sign. And then there were these magicians that were there as well that were able to counter that sign and they also did the same thing. But what's interesting is that there were a total of 10, there were 10 miracles that happened during those during that time. And finally, after the 10th miracle, Pharaoh says, okay, enough is enough. Take your people, just go. These magicians, who traditionally are thought to be Jannes and Jambres, were only able to replicate 3 of the miracles, and then no further. And that's the point that Paul is making here. That yes, these evil people, these evil magicians, again, let's not get this idea of these were just, magicians. Like how you can go to a fair and then there are these people performing tricks and, the magicians in the sense that we understand it. These were people that were influenced. These were people that were influenced by demonic powers. So in essence, these were people that were being influenced, that were being used by the evil one himself, by Satan himself. So basically, going back to the series that we went through, it was basically the battle between God and Satan. Satan may be able to replicate God's doing, but God has the final say. God finally puts an end to that evil. And that's exactly what Paul brings about here, that yes, we may be discouraged that, if we're so prevalent in these last days, these evil people are coming in into the church, and when is it ever going to end? The good news is that evil will never have its the last say, but God always prevails. This evil comes to a step at some point. So that's something that also needs to encourage us as well, realizing that we have the Almighty God on our side. The battle really is not between us and the evil ones, but really the battle is between God and these evil people that are influenced by demons or evil spirits or whatever the case may be. And at the end of the day, God will prevail. And that needs to encourage us that evil will never have the last say. God always prevails. So Paul, in this section here, he really captures and he says, Timothy, I want you to understand one thing. I want you to know one thing, that evil, we are living in the last days. And these last days, evil is going to be so prevalent, However, there is an alternative to evil. That's not how things should be. Does that mean that us as believers, us that have been set aside, us that have been chosen, do we need to just be complacent and go alongside this? Should we also continue live and these just like how these evil people live? And Paul here says there is actually an alternative to evil. We don't have to live this way. We don't have to be like these people. And so, picking up from in verse 10 to 13, he writes, he continues and he says, you, however, so again, already that already separates Timothy. Yes, this is how it's going to be in the last days. That's how prevalent evil is going to be. And these are the characteristics of the evil people that are going to be. But you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, Paul says, yes, this is how it is in the last days, but you, however, Timothy, I want you to be different. You, however, Timothy, are distinct from all these people that I've just described. And he gives an alternative to evil. So that means we also don't have to just go along with what's going on. We need to be distinct. We need to be separate. And so here, he lists two ways, two alternatives to evil that Timothy needs to take heed to and us ultimately need to pay attention to as well. So number one, he sets an alternative that we need to live a godly life, a life that is separate from the life that is predominantly characterized by evil. And that is a life of purity and holiness. So, for example, Paul uses his own example. He says, you know how I've lived. You know my teachings. You know how I've conducted myself. You know how I've gone about. I have been separate from the evil that is so prevalent in my life. I've been separate in my faith, in my patience, in my love, in my steadfastness. So these are the ways in which we also need to be distinct. We need to be separate from the evil that is so prevalent around us. And indeed, our call is a call to holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. That already sets us aside from those that are still living in the world, those that are still dominated by sin. Our calling is a calling to holiness. Our calling is a calling to a life of purity, a life that is distinct from what we see around us. Like I said earlier on, sometimes we may look around, we may watch the news, and we may really get discouraged. And we may think, is this ever going to end? You know, and then the temptation is just to go with the flow, just to be like the world. But our calling is to be separate. Our calling is to be holy, and our calling is to be pure. And so, therefore, that's how we need to conduct ourselves, just like how Paul had conducted himself. But what is interesting here is, as we live our lives, as we live out our calling to holiness, as we live our lives of purity, we are going to encounter suffering. So like I said, we are never promised heaven here on earth. God's intention was never that whilst we're still here on earth, everything is going to be good. So even as we live these separate lives, even as we live out our calling to holiness, we are going to encounter suffering. Let's look at the example of Paul himself. Paul, as he set himself apart from what was going on, all the more suffering he did endure. And he talks about, you know, the suffering that he encountered in Antioch. He talks about the suffering that he encountered in Lystra. And even more so, let's look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He lived a pure life. He lived a holy life. And yet, we all know what he had to endure. He had to endure the cross. He had to suffer. He had to be to suffer the scorn, he had to be ridiculed, and he went through all that, you know, because he was distinct, because he was holy. So should we expect our lives to be any different than that? Aren't we disciples of Jesus Christ? Disciple basically is a follower of Christ. If our master, if our savior endured all that suffering and persecution, should we expect our lives to be any different? And that is the point that Paul makes here, that yes, you are called to holiness, you are called to purity, but be aware that that life also entails suffering and persecution, just like Paul suffered a persecution and suffering. So that's one alternative to evil that is there, to live a godly life, but also living that life knowing that, yes, indeed, we're going to suffer and we're going to be persecuted. But then also secondly, the alternative is that even as we live these godly lives, even as we live, as we continue to live our lives that are separate from the evil, from the lives of those that are in the world, yes, indeed, God does deliver. And that is a great encouragement for us. God will deliver us. God will rescue us from that. That is the alternative to evil. Those that are in the world, those that are evil, their end is damnation. Their end is total destruction. But for those that are in Christ, those that are living these holy lives, the end result is that God will deliver. And what is interesting here is that when Paul talks about deliverance, when Paul talks about rescue, what is his current situation? Where is Paul right now? He's writing this letter and he's in the he's in prison, he's in a dungeon. And Paul knows that the end is imminent. He knows that in a little while he is going to be persecuted, he's going to be killed. He knew that very well. And yet he talks about deliverance, he talks about God rescued me and all that. I mean, let's go back to what happened at Lystra. At Lystra, Paul was stoned to the point that they actually thought he was dead. And yet Paul can confidently say, God rescued me. I mean, Paul, what are you talking about? God rescued you, God delivered you, and yet you are you're sitting in a dungeon, in a prison. What deliverance are you talking about? Is Paul deluded here when he talks about this? No, absolutely not. Remember also, Paul writes elsewhere and he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the deliverance, that is the rescue that Paul talks about here. For him, the final deliverance, the final rescue would come when finally he goes and he enters that kingdom, the kingdom of God, of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's the deliverance that Paul is talking about. So for him, because he had that mindset that the final deliverance, the final rescue for me will come, the final gain will come when I finally go into glory, therefore, my life now is to live in such a way that I will indeed attain that final deliverance. That's why Paul, after being stoned, almost left for dead in Lystra. Did it stop him? No, it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. He went on and on and on and on. And there he is right now. He's sitting in a dungeon and he knows that the end is imminent. And yet he's still writing to Timothy. He's still writing, encouraging him, passing on the baton to say, I have done my part. Now it is your responsibility to continue with that in proclaiming the gospel. And that's how he went on with his life, because he had this mindset that the final rescue for me, the final deliverance from this evil that we live in today is when finally he goes into glory. Therefore, it fueled him. It really gave him even all the more passion to go on proclaiming the gospel. And that is an important lesson for us as well, that we need to have this mindset that final deliverance for us will come when we finally go into glory. But in the meantime, let us continue doing the good work of proclaiming the gospel so that those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ may also come to know him. And then lastly, Paul writes and he gives his final command to Timothy. And he says in verse 14, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this is the final command that he gives to Timothy in this section here. He says, for you, Timothy, because these evildoers, these people that are evil, are going to go and they'll continue deceiving and they'll continue going about in their evil ways, again, sets him apart and says, but as for you, Timothy, this is my encouragement to you. You need to continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. And here he focuses particularly on the scriptures. He says you need to continue in those scriptures. You need to continue in the word of God. And he brings about different reasons why Timothy needs to continue in this way. Number one, remembering from whom he had learned these things from. And we know from the right at the beginning of the letter that Timothy had learned the scriptures from his mother Eunice and from his grandmother Lois. So also, you need to continue in these words because remembering who it is that you learned these things from. He points here something special about the characteristics of the people that had brought about those scriptures. And pay attention here. From when? From childhood. From an early age, Timothy was raised in the scriptures. His mother and grandmother endured in teaching Timothy the scriptures. And that's also very important as well, that the scriptures, when we think about the people that first introduced the Bible to us, when we think about their characteristics, they could have been doing anything else, but they chose to invest their lives in our lives by teaching us the word of God. So we need to remember those people and see what it is that they have imparted onto us, what they've invested in us. But then also secondly, it's important to continue in the scriptures because the scriptures bear the marks of God's holiness, who is their divine author. That's very, very important. The word of God, the Bible, is distinct from any other book in that we firmly believe that this is the word of God. God has authored this book. It is a book that is, yes, indeed, written by human beings, but the ultimate author of the Bible is God himself. The scriptures were indeed authored by God, and they are a reflection of God's holy character. It's as if God poured himself out into these words here. It is a reflection of his holiness. It is a reflection of who he is, and that is what the scriptures are. But then also, thirdly, the scriptures have the power to save sinners, and that is very important. That is something that Timothy needs to continue in, realizing that the scriptures have the power to impart wisdom to subdue the folly of sin. They have the power to open the eyes of the blind to see the reality of Jesus Christ, and they have the power to make these people to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ through saving faith. Only the gospel found in the scriptures has the power for salvation. Again, that's what sets the Bible apart from any other book. You can pick up any other book. Yes, you can be inspired. Yes, you can be encouraged. But it is only the Bible. It is only the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that are able to impart that power to save people from their sins. Because even as somebody goes and reads the scriptures, you know, you grow in wisdom. Your mind is opened up. Your eyes are open. As it were, the scales on your eyes are removed, and you're able to see Jesus in all his beauty and all his glory. And you're able to have that faith imparted onto you that then can hold on and cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that sets the scriptures apart. But then also the scriptures lead people to Jesus. Like I said, it is when we really immerse ourselves in the scriptures in the Holy Word that our eyes are opened, our hearts are opened, and we grow in wisdom, and we get to see Jesus in all his beauty and his splendor, and we can then run to him, and we can cling on and hold on to him. And then the scriptures are also, we need to realize that the scriptures are all inspired by God, and that is both the Old and the New Testament. These are not just writings that were penned by different men, but even as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21, he says, "No prophecy ever was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit." That is what the Old and the New Testament scriptures are, inspired by God himself, both the Old and the New. And at this point, as Paul was writing to Timothy, all that was there was the Old Testament scriptures. But then also remember, already there was an understanding that even the New Testament, these letters as they were circulating, already there was an understanding that they were part of the scriptures as well. Because remember, Peter, what Peter writes about the writings of Paul. Peter writes and he says, what Paul, the letters that Paul has been writing, they are inspired, and indeed they are scriptures. And he puts Paul's writings at the same level, at par with the Old Testament scriptures. And then lastly, finally, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, because scriptures are profitable. Scriptures are profitable. Like I said, we are all on a journey of growth through faith. And the only way we grow, the only way we can go from being infants to maturity is by immersing ourselves in the scriptures. That's how we grow. And so scriptures are profitable in different ways. They teach us, they correct us, they reproof us. They do so many things, and therefore they all the more need to continue in these scriptures. And so in conclusion, and something that to reflect upon and how we can take all this and apply it to our lives. Somebody wrote something which I came across, which I thought was very, 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 very encouraging. And he writes this about the scriptures. He says, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. Here is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's word, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you that indeed you have spoken to us in such a special way through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that all that has been captured for us in your holy word, in your scriptures, Lord God. So Father, I pray that indeed we may continue to immerse ourselves in your scriptures and in your word, that we may continue to grow from faith to faith, Lord God, that we may continue to cling and to hold on to what you have proclaimed unto us, Lord God, for our own good. So Father, I pray that you would indeed continue to guide us in this way to the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we may rise for the benediction, please. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.